We are currently having a really great study in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians specifically, and we're in chapter 7 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we all know by now, pride and greed were a major issue in the church. And Paul said it was because the believers were not maturing in Christ. He calls them babes in Christ. We've also learned that immorality was running rampant in the city of Corinth. And a lot of that was going on was happening even in the church. Paul addressed many of the major issues that were happening in the church in the first six chapters, which we've already looked at. But now in chapter 7, all the way up through chapter 16, the Apostle Paul answers some questions that were given to him by way of a letter from those saints at the church in Corinth. And as I've mentioned before, Paul, we believe, has written four letters to the church. What we have is recorded 1st and 2nd Corinthians is probably his second and fourth letter. We don't have any copies of his first and third. But he had written a first letter, which he makes mention of. But anyway, in from his first letter, they've written a letter back to Paul asking some specific questions. There was confusion. There was concern. How should we be living our Christian life that God has called us to? Well, since Paul had preached about marriage when he was ministering in Corinth, and since he had addressed some of those problems in his first letter to them, there were some questions, specific questions, as to whether or not Christians should even be married. There was a lot of confusion about marriage and sexual relationships. Should a person get married? Should a person that is married stay married? Should they get a divorce? Should they stay single, live the life of celibacy? Should there never be any sexual relations? Paul, what is it that you're telling us? Plus, another issue that may have come up was that of having multiple partners. Last week I mentioned that in the culture of Paul's day, the body was viewed as basically having no significance, no value. It was all about the soul. As long as the soul was right with God, it didn't matter what you did with the body. So they just lived it up. They enjoyed all kinds of immorality. We also saw last week that it was common practice for men and women to be married as many, if not more than 20 times in their lifetime. So Paul addressed the whole issue of sexuality in verses 1 through 9. He said it was wrong for a man or a woman to be involved sexually in any way outside of God's established bounds of marriage. Sex is only for marriage. He said that it was actually better to remain single, which he will explain a little bit more in a week or two. But unless God has given you the gift of celibacy, get married so that your sexual urges don't cause you to sin. We were also shown that marriage is a union between one man and one woman, that they become one flesh, and that nothing is to ever separate them. Sex, as we talked about last week, it's for intimacy. Intimacy is not about sex, but sex is for intimacy. And then according to God's design, sex is only intended for a husband and wife in that marriage relationship. Sex is a gift. For some, celibacy is a gift, but sex is a gift for marriage. Well, now this week, Paul is going to address this whole idea of marriage. He's going to get down to some more specifics about marriage. Obviously, marriage wasn't very important or sacred among the believers in Corinth. However, it appears that it's not very important or sacred even to this day, right? According to national statistics, and you know how much I love statistics, one in every two marriages, that's 50% of marriages, will end in divorce. It says that 65% of second marriages will end in divorce. And then those who got married a third time, 78% of those marriages will end in divorce. And then as many as 93% of fourth marriages will end in divorce. I had to laugh at that. You know, for those who say that practice makes perfect, you know, eventually I'll get it right. Statistics clearly show that that's not the case. The more often you try, the worse it's going to get. It's not about practice makes perfect. It's all about commitment. Marriage is not a matter of trial and error. You know, try it. If you don't like it, we'll try it again. We'll try it. No, marriage is totally a matter of commitment. One report I saw suggested that the divorce rate among men is somewhere around 60%. And I was a little bit confused by that one, because shouldn't it mean that if it's 60% with men, it should be 60% with women? But it says specifically men. And I think the reason is because men just don't get it. They keep trying it over and over. Whereas statistics show us that women, if it doesn't work, they just stay single. They don't as often remarry. Anyway, the report went on to say that 4 out of 5 men surveyed regret ever marrying. Of those that had not been divorced, many of them said that they were extremely unhappy in their marriage, but were only staying married, and get this, they were only staying married because they were afraid of being wiped out financially during a divorce. Yeah, exactly. What's also interesting was that the report said that of the few that were happy in their marriage, well, they were the very religious people. There should be something there to be said about that. The article stated that if you are a normal American guy living in a large metropolitan area, marrying a normal college-educated American woman who is looking for the American dream, that's, you know, a nice house, kids, good life, you have over a 95% chance of either getting divorced or trapped in a miserable marriage. Again, it's not about making it all look good or feel good. It's about commitment. You have to have commitment. I read one article that boasted that the divorce rate has actually dropped over the past 10 years. But listen, that's not a good thing. According to the same data that was gathered, the number of adults living together continues to climb, reaching over 18 million. That's a 30% increase over the past 10 years. So yeah, the divorce rate is decreasing because more and more people are just living together. And get this, 90% of these people had been divorced, widowed, or were currently separated from their spouse. Well, I got to tell you, our world has a very distorted idea of what marriage is all about. And there's plenty of excuses for getting divorced. But as Christians, we shouldn't care what the world has to say about marriage and about divorce. What does God say about marriage? What is God's word? What does the Lord say about divorce? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul is going to speak to Christians about 4 different conditions of marriage. He's going to talk to us about those who were formerly married. He's going to talk to those who are currently married to another Christian. They're going to talk to those who are married to an unbeliever, whereas the unbeliever wants to stay married. And then fourthly, he's going to talk to believers who are married to an unbelieving spouse who wants out of the marriage, who wants to separate. But now, before we get too far into this, let me just say this. If you find that you've made any of these mistakes that Paul is about to address, I'm not suggesting that you go back and undo what has been done, but rather follow the principles that Paul lays out going forward. You know, I've said this so many before. The enemy loves to take our past and put it in our face. Whereas God wants us to heal and he wants us to continue growing in the Lord. If we repent of our past mistakes, God is faithful and just to forgive us and forget about the past. So we're not talking about the past. We're talking about today going forward. Apply these principles to your life. So let's begin first with those who were formerly married. Those formerly married. Follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now we're going to begin with verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Paul actually mentions five distinct groups of individuals in verses 8 through 40. In verses 8 through 24, he's speaking specifically to the groups who have had experience with marriage to one degree or another. I just mentioned a moment ago what those groups are. And then verses 25, he says, now concerning virgins. In verse 34, and again he makes the distinction when he says, in the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. Verses 27 and 28 also distinguishes between different marriage conditions. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. That's the married group. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. That's the divorced or widowed group. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. That's the group that has never been married, where two have not become one flesh. So back in verse 8. When Paul speaks to the unmarried and to the widows, he's speaking to those who were once married and are now single, either due to divorce or the death of their husband or wife. This, by the way, brings up an interesting observation. Remember last week I said that there appears to be some evidence to suggest that Paul was once married? Did you notice that in verse 8, he's addressing the divorced and the widows. Paul says, it is good for them if they remain even as I. It seems that Paul is putting himself in this group, which would imply that he was either divorced or that his wife had died. In either case, he says that it is good, it's preferable, it's perhaps a wise thing for them to remain unmarried. There was no way that Paul could have done the kind of traveling that he did and to go to the kind of places that he did if he had a family that he also had to care for. You know, not to mention the abuse, the endangerments that he was personally subjected to, that his wife would go, his family would go through that. Now, this is not to say that Paul is against marriage or that marriage is wrong, but this was a case where Paul, you know, had been married, whatever the reason, he's not now, but he chose to remain single. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. But Jesus taught very highly of marriage. And God created male and female for the purpose of marriage. But depending on one situation, Paul is just merely saying that there's nothing wrong with staying single, and that there are advantages to it. Again, we mentioned last week that some people are blessed with the gift of celibacy. And I truly believe that if God wants someone single, you know, perhaps to be a traveling missionary, that God is going to arrange it so that they're able to stay that way. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees, if you remember, they were testing Jesus and they asked him, is it lawful for someone to get a divorce for any reason? Jesus told him in verse 9. He said, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And of course, the disciples at this point were concerned about, you know, the challenges of marriage. And so they said to Jesus, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, is it better not to marry? Well, Jesus said, verse 11, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that stay from the mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Paul's point is that there are in fact some who should remain single, but only those whom God has gifted or designed that way and are able to accept it. If not, get married. Next, Paul addresses the marriage between two Christians, two believers here, whether or not it's okay to get a divorce. Marriage between two Christians. Verse 10. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. As already mentioned, you know, the Jews thought nothing about divorce, and most of them had been divorced multiple times. And despite popular opinion today and what's convenient, divorce is never God's will. It's not God's will. This wasn't Paul suggesting this. This wasn't Paul's opinion. He says the Lord gave the instruction. Being single may be a good thing, but staying married is not only better, but it's what the Lord instructed. Now, we don't know for sure if Paul got the instruction from the Lord through the other apostles, if he got them directly from the Lord, you know, when he spent those 3 years in the wilderness before he began his ministry. But it was clearly taught from the Lord. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 5, 32 through 33. He says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. When we get married, we take an oath, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Regardless of the situation, we are going to commit to this until we die, till death do us part. We take an oath. It's something that we've sworn. Take a look at Matthew 19:3, okay? I just read from this here a moment ago, but I want to point out something else here. Matthew chapter 19, 3 through 9. Again, the Pharisees, you know, they were confused on this whole issue about marriage. And they're remembering something that was taught by Moses. And so this is where they're confused. And so they turned to the Lord, verse 3. They came up to Jesus, testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And here you go. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Well, here's his answer. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you again, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. It wasn't that Moses was saying it's God's will that you could have a divorce or whatever. He was saying, you guys are being so stubborn and being so disobedient to the Lord, then fine, get a divorce. But it's not God's will. And it wasn't that way from the beginning. Luke 16:18 shares the same warning. He says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. He who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Clearly, divorce is not an option. It's not God's will. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 7, Paul makes a really interesting statement. He had just given the Lord's instruction that divorce was not acceptable. And then he adds these words, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, Paul doesn't expound on that, but it would appear that he was thinking of those who had already separated. He might also have been making an exception for someone in an abusive situation. But to these, he says, under no circumstances are they to remarry another person. That would be adultery. As Jesus has said, in God's eyes, once joined as one, a husband and wife is always one. So if at all possible, it's best if they can be reconciled. Well, now Paul goes on to give some further instructions regarding marriage. But now he's going to talk about a different part of this. And what's interesting, he says it's not instruction from the Lord, but instead it's his own counsel. But because he is an apostle of the Lord, his words were as good as if they had come from the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew God's will. He had spent time being encouraged and educated by the Lord. He knew what God's will was. You know, the Lord had given him some specific instructions in a number of different matters. And so he could know what the Lord's will was in this. And he spoke with authority. So Paul says, verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. This first scenario that Paul speaks of is the case where a Christian man or woman is married to a non-Christian spouse, and that spouse wants to stay married. An unbelieving spouse who wants to stay married. Before we go any further, it's important that we all understand that this is a case where both individuals were unsaved when they got married, and one of them became a Christian after marriage. Did you get that? Both were unsaved before marriage. One got saved after they were married. And now you've got that unbalanced. And how do we know that? Well, because the scriptures are very emphatic that a Christian is never to marry a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-15 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? That's Satan. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? But what if someone is in this situation? Once they do become a Christian, and now they're in this where they're a Christian, their spouse is not a Christian, what are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to get out of that marriage? What if there's children involved? What happens to the children? Okay, what's Paul saying here? Well, according to Paul, as long as the unbelieving spouse wants to remain married, The Christian husband or wife is supposed to stay in that marriage relationship. And Paul even goes on to say that there are benefits to staying married. For one thing, and this is another one of God's mysteries, you know, one of those things that we just can't explain it, but God is wise, he knows better, and it just works. The family, it says, is sanctified by the spouse who is a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that the unsaved spouse or the children are suddenly going to become saved. That's not what he's saying at all. But what it does mean is that they're going to reap some of these abundant blessings that are given to the Christian. They're going to spill over onto the family. As one writer put it, one Christian in a home graces the entire home. God's indwelling that believer, and all the blessings and graces that flow into the believer's life from heaven will spill over to enrich all who are near. Just think about that for a moment. Living in a house with a Christian has to be far superior than living in a house full of heathens, right? Another benefit is that through the testimony of the believing spouse, the unbelieving husband or wife might have a better chance of coming to Christ. A better chance than they were just left to fend for themselves out in the world. If they are day after day after day seeing the life of this believer, they're going to see how God's working in their life. They would have a better chance of coming to the truth. And then a final reason, I believe, is that it blesses God. Even if the husband and wife are not united spiritually, they are united in the flesh. That's the way God designed it. Maintaining that union, which is God's will, blesses God. Blesses God. So if a Christian is married to an unbelieving spouse, Paul says that they are to remain married so long as the unbelieving spouse wants to stay that way. Though it may not always make sense, God says that there are benefits. Next, Paul gives another scenario. And this is where a Christian man or woman is married to a non-Christian spouse and the spouse wants to be separated. Just can't take it. They want out. Unbelieving spouse who wants to leave. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. In the scriptures, there are only three reasons where a person can be freed from the bond of marriage. One is in the case of your spouse committing immorality or adultery and they refuse to repent of it. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:32, again, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. Matthew 19:9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The second reason where separation is biblical is in the case of a spouse's death. Romans 7, 2 and 3, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The only other time where divorce is allowed is given here in our passage in verse 15. If the unsaved spouse is miserable being around their Christian husband or wife and they want to leave, Paul says, let him go. It's okay to let him or her leave. And the reason that Paul gives is that God has called us to peace. Called us to peace. You know, I can't imagine that a marriage is going to be very peaceful if there's fighting and turmoil and bickering and criticism and frustration and all these things that can happen. God has called us to a life of peace. Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace. It's part of what our relationship should be. Love, joy, peace. You know, it's not that God just wants us to get along with everyone, but he wants us to demonstrate his peace, that the lost would be drawn to him. It would be so much better for an unsaved spouse to come to the Lord through the peace that the believing spouse is demonstrating, rather than to send them out into the world. But sometimes that's the way it has to be. That brings us to our final marriage principle that Paul gives us. Some Christians use the argument, and I'm sure we've all heard this, that the reason that they're marrying a non-Christian or staying married to a non-Christian who's miserable is because they hope to one day get their spouse saved. Yes, I'm a believer, and yes, I know they're not a believer, but, you know, if I marry them, I can get them saved. I can get them saved. Well, Paul has an answer to that, verse 16. Wife, how do you know whether you're going to save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? The answer is simple. You don't know. You don't know. Evangelism should never be the reason for hanging on to a marriage when the unsaved husband or wife wants out. And marriage should never be for the purpose of evangelizing someone. You get that? As we've already said, under no circumstance is a Christian to be united with a non-Christian in marriage, unless, of course, the person becomes a believer after they get married. So let's just kind of summarize. Let's wrap up here what Paul's told us. We've covered a lot here this morning. I've got a lot more coming up in the next few verses. But if someone is single, if God's called them to the role of staying single, given them this gift of celibacy, it's best that they remain that way. But if someone is single and God has not given them this gift of celibacy, they don't have that, by all means, get married. Don't allow yourself to be enticed by sexual desires and fall into sin. It's better to have a marriage partner, Paul tells us. For those who are already married, it's God's will, it's God's design that it stay that way. Even if one of the mates is a Christian and the other one is not a Christian, as we've seen, there are benefits. There can be blessings in those arrangements. The only acceptable reasons for divorce are either where the spouse is practicing unrepentant immorality, or an unsaved spouse who wants to terminate the marriage. Otherwise, marriage is a blessing to everyone, including the spouse. You know, as I've said so many times, love is for life. Marriage is a commitment. It's hard work. Sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's not easy. But in the end, it's such a huge blessing. But there has to be a commitment to make it survive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. It teaches us so much. It encourages us at times. It challenges us. Sometimes it even convicts. But that's what your word is all about, Father. And thank you for speaking to us now on this whole issue of marriage. May we all understand clearly what your will is and what your design was for marriage. And for anybody this morning that might be in a really bad situation, Father, I just pray that you would encourage them, help them to see, give them your wisdom to understand what needs to be done. If they're a believer and their spouse is not a believer and it's just a really bad, bad situation, if the spouse wants out, give them the courage, the boldness to let the partner go. But if the partner wants to stay, help them to have the courage to love and to be the kind of spouse that you've called them to be. If somebody has already gone through a divorce, Father, encourage them. Help them to be assured that there's forgiveness and that there's healing and that they can move forward. But God, may we all take something from this message and take encouragement from it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.